holy, that you are righteous. There's none like you, that you are risen. Lord, that you are. We're going to go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. So you can go ahead and start turning there if you like. And if you're here for the first time today, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Maybe it's been a while since you've been here. Maybe it's been a while since you've been to any church. And you know what? We are grateful to have you here. We thank God that you're here today, whether it was for you wanted to come or maybe you made a deal with somebody for lunch, right? You know, maybe you told Granny that, hey, I'll go with you to church, right? Whatever brought you today, thank you for being here today. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that God will just touch your heart today. This morning, as I said, we're going to go to Luke chapter 24. Now, there are certain things in life you don't want to find empty, right? There are certain things that when you get in your car, you don't want to see this right here, do you? How many of you have somebody in your family that you know that they can't fill this up? They need to understand that E does not mean enough. Right? And so so when you get in the car, you're like, can you not fill the car up, right? And you don't want to be in a hurry and get in a place. And I knew yesterday I was getting low on gas, and I thought, you know what, I'll just go to the church and I'll get it later. And I thought, nope, I know exactly what's going to happen. If I don't stop and get it right now, later is going to turn into tomorrow, and tomorrow we're going to try to get to my mother-in-law's house for lunch, and I'm going to have to stop and get gas, and I'm just going to be irritated and agitated because I'm hungry. I get hangry about 1 o'clock, all right? So, you know, I don't want to be stopping to get gas. So there are certain things you don't want to find that are empty. It's things like your gas tank. You don't want to find a gas tank. You don't want to be hungry. Once again, there we go. We talk about food a lot around here, and that probably has to do a lot with me. All right. But you don't want to be hungry and then go find this. How many of you found an empty refrigerator? Come on. You know, that's just bad deal right there. When you come in and you're looking, and then you start thinking like, can I eat mustard? Right? You're so hungry. Can I eat mustard? Right? What can I make up with some A1 sauce? Right? So I've been there. We've had times where we've just, it hadn't seemed like there's anything in the refrigerator. Gas tank's been empty. Refrigerator's been empty. How about this? You ever been somewhere and you went to go open your wallet and, man, or I don't have my wallet, right? I got that call the other day from Raina at Publix, right? She's like, I forgot my purse. I forgot my wallet, my debit card. Then I forgot my wallet. I forgot my purse. I forgot everything. And so I was getting ready to go up and take her some money. And we realized Apple Pay is on her phone. Praise God for Apple Pay, right? So you know, empty gas tanks, empty refrigerators, empty wallets. What about this? I know you got this can be irritating. You thought your phone charged. The battery's empty, right? You don't have any life on the phone, and it's just aggravating because, like, I thought I charged it. I thought it was plugged in. It charged all night long, and it did not charge, and it's empty. This is probably the one, though, that gets us the most, and this is probably the one that when you see this, you're like, yep, that is a bad time to run up on empty. somebody say amen. Start yelling down the hallway, hey, help, right? You don't want to find empty here, right? And that is not something that we want to do, you know, and it's funny because the irony in life is this, is that life is filled with all kinds of emptiness. That's what's funny. And that's the irony of it, is that life is filled with all kinds of emptiness. There's all kinds of places that we find ourselves running up against empty. We find ourselves running on empty, not just in our gas tank, but in our life where we're burned out, where we're tired, we're stressed out, and we have things on our mind. It's like, I don't know that I can take anymore. Maybe you've been there. Maybe that's where you're at right now, and you feel this. When I talk about emptiness, that emptiness is kind of what you sense. That emptiness is what you feel. And so, that's for us today. When we begin to look at this, some of us, we measure life by everything that we've lost. That's how some of us measure life. We start looking at all the things that we don't have, or we start looking at all the things that maybe we should have had, or maybe all the missed opportunities, or maybe we measure life by the people that we've lost. Maybe that's how we measure life, and we start taking measurements of life by all the things that maybe seem empty in our life. And today, I want us to talk a little bit about that. Some of us, we've lost time. Some of us, we've lost health. Some of us, we've lost opportunities. Some of us, we've lost loved ones. And we measure the empty spaces in our lives and heart, and we try to fill our lives with things that will never be enough. I know I've been there. There are things that I've tried to put into my life, and pleasures and all this other kind of stuff that we can try to put in and fill those empty spaces, and they never are enough. It is never enough, and it's really, it's not even the real thing. A lot of times we use the substitute. How many of you have maybe you tried to break yourself off of sugar? I mean, sugar's good, man. Sugar's good. Sugar's of the devil, though, right? And you try to break yourself off of sugar. Maybe you're using some of these sugar alternatives, and you're like, I was drinking something the other day. I can't remember what it was, and it was just like, you know, it kind of tastes like the real deal, but it's not. It's not the real thing. And you could tell that it's not the real thing. You could tell in that taste, in that moment, that it is not the real deal. And so we try to fill our lives with all these substitutes. We try to fill our life with all these things that maybe seem somewhat artificial. Well, artificial always falls short of authentic. Artificial is always going to come up short when it's compared to what's authentic. And that is the same thing, not with just sweet tea and not with just Coke products. It's the same thing we come to, the things that we try to fill our life with, we try to substitute in there for a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus. We try to substitute all these other things, career path and moving up the ladder and gaining all kinds of stuff, you know, toys that we have, boats and trucks and new homes and second homes and beachfront homes and lake homes. You know, all those things are great. They're wonderful, but they are not a substitute, and they will never be a substitute for that relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot fill the empty space in your life with that kind of stuff and hope that it's going to work, because artificial will always fall short of what's authentic. And so this morning, when we look at Easter and we look at the resurrection morning, what does it speak to us? What does it say to us? I know that there are a couple guys that when I look at, I look at the life of Judas, right? And Judas, right? We know who Judas is. Nobody really names their kid Judas for various reasons, right? I don't really know many Judases other than one in the Bible. But we say, well, he was the guy who betrayed Jesus, right? But was he the only one that betrayed Jesus? He was not the only one that betrayed Jesus. We find, actually, that Simon Peter also betrayed Jesus. That Simon Peter also denied Christ. Actually, you know what? I think that we can widen that circle a little more. And there were all kinds of people who ran out on Jesus on those last couple days of his life. His disciples who ran away because they were scared, because they thought they were next to be put on a cross. And so they ran away in fear. Peter denied him because he was fearful. He was fearful of having to deal with the same consequences that Jesus would. Judas, when we look at Judas' life, and you say, why did Judas do what he did? Right? And I have some theories, I have some speculation. I won't get into that today, but I think that Judas had his ideas. I actually think that Judas wanted to see Jesus do something. If Judas was a zealot, I believe that he wanted to see Jesus become more of a political figure. That I want you to kick out the Romans, and I want you to step in, Jesus, so maybe I can help just try to force your hand. And so whatever happened, we see both of these guys, they've denied Jesus. And we see, how do you come back from that? How do you look at their life? How do you look at the life of Judas? And how do you look at the life of Peter? And you say, you had a chance and you lost it. You had a chance to do something right and you messed up that chance. You have an empty space now where Jesus would have been, and now Jesus is gone because of what you've done. You've denied him. This is where Judas and Peter were both at. And they were filled with anger and regret, and they were filled with fear. So how do you come back from that? How do you come back from these places where you're filled with this kind of emptiness and you're filled with this kind of fear and anger and just all these emotions maybe that we have stirred up in us because of whatever's happened in life? How do you come back from that? You come back from that with an invitation. And Jesus invites us to come back. See, the sad thing is that one of these guys received that invitation and one did not. One of them shortcut that invitation. He thought he could not come back. He thought that there was no way for him to come back. But I do believe this. Could Judas have been saved? Absolutely, I believe that. I believe the same grace that was there for Simon Peter and all the other disciples that ran out for him was the same grace that would have saved Judas. But Judas said, you know what? I can't come back. I can't do this. I can't go back to him. I've come too far. And what we see is Simon Peter received the same grace. He received the same mercy. He received the same invitation. And Jesus, actually, I love this about the resurrection narratives, is that there's resurrection narratives where it says, he is not here, he is risen. And it says, go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples. He called them out by name. He says, hey, man, this is an invitation for you specifically because you thought you went and did something that you can't come back from. And that's not the narrative that I'm writing here. That's not why I'm raised from the dead, is to just rub it in, Peter, that you can't come back. Actually, I came back to give you the invitation so you could come back. Right? That's for every one of us. Jesus came back so that we could understand that we could come back. There is an invitation for every one of us to come back to Christ, to come to knowing him. So I want us to go to Luke chapter 24. And I want us to read beginning in verse 1. This is what we find. It says, but on the first day of the week at the early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces, and I think that's probably an understatement. Where is Jesus? His body's not here. And there's two dudes in really bright clothing. And I don't know what's happening here. And as they were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you that while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale. And they did not believe them, right? If I was to come and tell you something about someone that you had just seen die, and I said, they're not dead, they're risen, you would say, you're crazy. That's if you can put yourself in their shoes. They thought, yeah, this is an idle tale. They're crazy. These women have lost it. Their grief has just run them down to the very end. Verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Now, I want you to get this. I want you to think about this. What was everyone expecting? What were they expecting? Were they expecting a resurrection? They weren't expecting a resurrection. Actually, they were told that there was going to be, he was coming back. They were told these things, and they had to be reminded of them. Right? But in the moment, they probably didn't get it. And even in this moment, they didn't really get that. And so as Jesus is put through this trial and Jesus is put up on a cross and Jesus gives his life for every one of us, and they see this crucifixion happen, and they see Jesus killed, and they take the body of Jesus down and they put him in a tomb, and they see the stone rolled over. None of those people were expecting him to come back. Now, some of the Pharisees might have been expecting his body to be stolen, but none of them were expecting Jesus to get up on that day and be alive. His disciples, these women, none of them were expecting this. They did not expect this. What were they expecting? When they were going to the tomb with these spices, when they were going to the tomb, what were they expecting to find? They were expecting to find a dead body. They were expecting to find a sealed tomb. They were expecting to find a difficult task preparing the body. They were expecting to find armed soldiers at the tomb. What were they expecting to find? They were expecting to find the ache of the heartbreak of experiencing loss. That's what they were expecting to find. This is what their expectations were on that first Easter morning. They came and their hearts were broken. They came and they were trying to wrap their mind around this loss. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've lost someone. Maybe you remember what that was like in the hours after losing this person, the days after losing this person. It's just you're trying to wrap your head around, what am I going to do now? What does life look like on the other side of this? What's going to happen to me? How do I move on? How do I move forward? Can I move forward? Should I move forward? See, every one of us, we've understand that. If any of us have lost anyone, you know what that's like. You know what that's like to experience that grief. And you know what that's like to have all these questions, and they had all those same questions. They had all these same questions. What do I do with this place in my life that seems empty now? And I think about the empty places and the empty place settings. I know a lot of times around Memorial Day, especially around here, we'll see restaurants that they'll set out a chair, you know, for soldiers who have died. And it's just to remember, right, that empty place setting. And maybe you've seen something like that. Maybe you've been reminded of that. Maybe there's a chair, or maybe there's a spot, or maybe there's a place in your home, or maybe in homes that you've been in, and you know that's where they would have been. That's where they would have sat. This is where they would have kicked back and relaxed. This is where they should have been, and they're not here. And there's an empty spot. There's an empty spot at the table. There's an empty spot in the living room. There's an empty spot in the house. I've seen parents who have lost children, and those rooms stay empty for years. They don't change anything. They don't move anything. The room stays exactly like it was the day that they left this earth. And you wonder, how do you move on from that? How do you fill the emptiness in that? Well, that's the great thing about Easter, and that's the great thing about resurrection. And that's not just on one day of the year, and that's not just on Sundays. It's every day that we get up that we can participate in resurrection power. And there's a song that we sing sometimes, a song that I sing, and it just, the words are, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. And I can sing that. And as I begin to sing that, I begin to thank God that you're filling the empty places in my life. You're filling the empty spaces in my heart. You fill the emptiness, Lord, and come in and fill that, because that's only a place that you can fill. I can't put anything else in there. I can't substitute anything else in there. So what were they expecting? They were expecting every bit of this dead body, sealed tomb, heartache, and broken desires and dreams. What they expected and what they found, though, were two different things. And I'm going to borrow this from a pastor that I heard this past week. He said, nobody expected nobody. Nobody expected nobody. Nobody was expecting that. When they came, nobody expected there not to be a body in there. They weren't expecting there to be an empty tomb. They weren't expecting there to not be Jesus laying in there. This was their expectation. And so for every one of these people, when they get up and they hear the story of resurrection, that's why Peter, when he heard this story, is like, that's crazy talk. There should be a dead body there. He should be there. There should be guards there. I don't even know how you got in the tomb, because the stone was there. How did you ladies even get in the tomb? And the stone was rolled away. And someone said this once. They said, the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that we could see in. And I love that. I love the fact that as we see in, it still speaks to us today. Although I'm not an eyewitness to this account, I read the stories of eyewitnesses. And there's more than just one. People who said, this should not happen. This is not how the life works. This is not how death works. People just don't come back from the grave. And every one of these people, you look at their life. We talked about it on Friday night, Good Friday. talked about how Simon and his sons, Alexander and Rufus, and his wife, they had this encounter at the cross. And 30 years later, you see their names popping up in these letters, these epistles that Paul writes. And he's greeting these people who are in the church. And they're continuing to tell the story of resurrection because they saw a man die and then they saw him raised up. They would have been an eyewitness account not only to his death, but they've been an eyewitness account to his life. That the one that should not have life is living. They ate breakfast with him. They touched him, right? That's what he said. Hey, Thomas, touch my hands. Put your finger here. Touch my side. I am real. He said, and then give me something to eat, right? Coming back from the dead must make you really, really hungry. And so we see these stories, and you say, well, that's just fantasy. I don't know this. All I know is when I hear stories about people who are running for their life one day, and they're scared. And they walk out on everybody that they love because they're scared. And something happens in just a few days, in just a few hours, to turn them from being very fearful people to having the boldness to look death in the face and say, I don't care what you do to me. I'll never stop proclaiming Jesus. I'll never stop proclaiming he's risen. I'll never stop saying he's the king. Caesar is not my king. Jesus is my king. And so when you go from being a runaway to being a bold preacher in the face of certain death, and many of these, they died a martyr's death, something happened. Something more than somebody just making up a religion. Something happened more than somebody just making up some stories. Something happened on that Easter morning that changed them, that showed them that, you know what? He's bigger than death. He's bigger than the Romans. He's bigger than Caesar, and he's bigger than death. And so if he's bigger than death, there's nothing that can stop me from telling this story. And so the stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that we could see in. I'm going to ask somebody to come play. See, empty isn't always a bad thing, right? I know we saw the pictures, and those are empty examples of frustrations that we'll have. But empty is not always a bad thing. When we talk about an empty tomb, that is the best thing. That means that what we believe and what we proclaim and what we're singing about and who we're praying to, it means he's alive. It means that there's not a body laying in a tomb somewhere that we can go see and we can go pay homage to. There's not a bunch of bones just laying somewhere in an ossuary that we can go look at. There's none of that. He is risen today. Because he is risen, we have this hope. So if you're feeling empty, you're feeling beat down, broken, remember that Jesus takes what's empty and broken and he gives it new life. Jesus takes what's empty and broken and he gives it new life. I want you to stand with me this morning. See, this is what happens when the unexpected meets the undeniable. The unexpected. We didn't expect this. And now we can't deny this. We didn't expect to see him. And now we can't deny him. I denied him on one side of the cross. I denied him on one side of the tomb. I can't deny him on the other side. I've seen too much. I've come too far. I've experienced too much. I've touched him. I've seen him. Right? That's their experience. That was an experience that they took. And they took it all the way to their grave. So for us this morning, how does Easter change us? It doesn't just make us dress in, you know, suits and ties. And how does it change us? How does it change us where we get dressed up for pictures and all that stuff's great for maybe hunting eggs, whatever you want to do, whatever. Maybe you're getting ready to go eat a chicken leg at your grandma's house. I don't know. But this is it. Easter changes everything. Resurrection changes everything for us. It just the cross on its own doesn't change us. It's the fact that Jesus went to the cross and was killed and buried and he got up. That's what changes it for us. Because there's a lot of people who said, hey, I'm a Savior. Hey, I'm a Messiah. You know what? They're in a tomb somewhere. You can find their bones. You don't find that with Jesus. Jesus is fire and spirit. And what he wants to do is fill the empty spaces in your heart. All these empty places that we've carried around, all this brokenness and hurt and pain that we've carried around, what we have to do today is put that in the hands of Jesus. Because he knows how to fix that. He knows what to do with that. He knows what to do with an empty, broken life. He fills it with himself. So the head's bowed this morning. I want to invite you this morning to accept an invitation. Not that I'm here. This invitation came a long time ago where Jesus said, hey, follow me. Follow me. Jesus said, come walk with me. He said, come trust me. Come put your life in my hands. And I am not inviting you this morning to a religion. I'm not inviting you this morning to do something just churchy. This morning I'm inviting you to trust Jesus with your heart and with your life. Will you do that today? Lord, I just come and we pray this morning as we close in this service that we would trust you. And maybe some of us walked in here today and skeptical, and maybe we're still skeptical, but you love skeptics. You love doubters. You even love deniers. And you welcome them. Spectrum, wherever we're at, Lord, I pray this morning that we would take your invitation seriously. We would take your invitation to fill our life as you left the tomb empty so that you could fill our life. You left the tomb empty, Lord, so that you could come and fill the empty spaces and empty places in our hearts and minds so that we could walk in joy, we could walk in victory, we could experience forgiveness, we could experience healing, we can take on your life. These are things that you invite us to. Lord, these are things, Father, we accept today. We accept your invitation. This morning, we accept. Change us. Wash us clean. From all the things that we've done, all the things we've tried to fill our life with, Lord, forgive us. And wash us. And fill us, Lord, with your life. Fill us with your goodness, with your mercy. We receive your grace.